We have handouts for you. I hope those were passed out tonight. We are. Let's see. Oh, by the way, I didn't announce this. You can still register early for Pacific Baptist Bible College, and before August 1st. After that, the price goes up to $150, so you want to register early. We are in a Thursday night series we started for the summer about the dynamics of being a disciple. You see the verses there in Matthew. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The same in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We're looking at what it means to be a disciple, and there's several lessons. We're in the first one. Being a disciple is someone who really follows Christ, because as we've taught, a disciple is someone who is more than a Christian. It is someone who has been saved, and now they have decided to serve God and be more dedicated and committed to him on a higher level. In other words, their life is more than just having salvation. Salvation has them. Based on what Jesus said about what it means to be a disciple, a little concise definition, it's just very generic. It's one who puts into practice and does what Jesus says and is willing to make the sacrifice it takes to be what he wants. And based on Jesus' definition of a disciple, not all Christians are disciples. There are some that have not chosen to be as close to him as they should be, to be as committed to him as they should be. And so disciples are followers, and that's what we've been looking at. We've looked at the first three points, and we will not go over them. I will just mention them. We said disciples are followers on a different path. We said disciples are followers without hesitation. And disciples are followers even if it means earthly loss. Now we're going to balance that one out with the one we're going to look at tonight, number four. Disciples are followers who receive benefits. Disciples are followers who receive benefits, and we'll look at that in a minute. Although our ultimate motivation in serving our Lord and drawing close to him and truly being a disciple is love for him, an investment in eternity. But there are benefits. We understand the eternal benefits. But there are more than just eternal benefits. Do you know there are some benefits for us on this earth? Mark chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now, the text we're looking at, Jesus had just had his meeting with the rich young ruler. And as Jesus talked to him, his wealth kept him from coming to Christ. He was not willing to ever part with it. It was his God. Sometimes we look at that verse and we get a little confused about it, because he was asking about what he must do to go to heaven, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gave him some commandments, and he said he followed all those. I don't know if he really did or not, but we'll take it for face value. And Jesus said, "Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor." And he walked away sad because he was rich. Now, does Jesus mean that we have to give away everything we have and give it to the poor to be saved? No. What he was doing is, that was that man's God. And see, when we trust Christ, we push away. When we accept Christ, we don't add him to a bunch of other gods. We reject everything else and we accept only him. And this man was not willing to do that. That was his God. And he was willing to keep that over having salvation. But after seeing all that, Peter saw this and realized that although this man wasn't willing to give up his false god of riches to follow Christ, they had given up a lot. We saw that many of them were fishermen. They had their own businesses. And they were willing immediately when Christ called them to come to give that all up to come and follow him for his purpose. And Peter saw that. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. We saw Matthew, the tax collector, actually the head of the customs there, had all given up lucrative businesses to follow Christ. And Peter's like, you know, he's kind of thinking, what about us? We actually did do that. Maybe up until now, they had not thought about that fact. You know, maybe they were on that spiritual high, you know, man, we're following Christ. And then this guy, like, we did that. We gave up everything. We're serving him on a higher level. We've given up the things of this world. Jesus answers them in a way that lets them know that he understands what they have given up. And by the way, what they have given up was not in vain. Nothing we ever give up for Christ is in vain. The fact of the matter is, in the whole scheme of eternity, what we give up is very small. Really. You know, well, I could have been I could have been a lawyer. I know you. You couldn't have been a lawyer. And I know all parents, you're delusional. My kid's going to be a rocket scientist. Probably not. You know, I gave up everything and I know it makes a good testimony, you know. I gave this up and I was on this path and I gave it up to trust Christ. And by the way, thank God you did. But you didn't really give anything up. When you get to heaven, you're going to realize, man, what a small investment for such a large return. But Jesus says, it's not in vain. There are blessings, and this might be in your notes, that come from serving Christ, not just in the by and by, but in the now and now. Now, I know, I think it's Brother Treber's favorite song. It will be worth it all when we serve Jesus. I don't like that song. I like the song, but it's like, I get it, but, you know, it's almost like we're holding on to the end and we're miserable until we get to heaven, and then it's worth it all that. And maybe it is. I don't know, okay? If you're married, maybe. I'm not sure. But, you know, there's truth to that song. I'm being facetious, but the fact of the matter is, it's good now. Even if we have a rough life, it's better being rough committed to Jesus than to have it rough without being committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that there are benefits. Now, before we look at a couple of those, I want you to understand that just because there are benefits, Jesus didn't mask it over. I hope you saw that little phrase in that verse. You'll receive this, this, and this. And it's not saying we're going to be rich. It's just like there are benefits to this life to serving Jesus. He said, but he also threw that little with what? Anybody catch that? Persecutions. It's like, it's not all peaches and pie. Not everybody's going to love you. But there are benefits to serving Jesus Christ. The greatest life that I believe a person could live is the Christian life. I think a person who's saved and they don't live the Christian life the way God really wants them to live it, they're missing out. They're not getting it. The double, and by the way, if the greatest life you can live is the Christian life, then the most miserable life you can live is not the uncommitted Christian life. I think it's the half-hearted Christian life. See, what you're trying to do is straddle the fence. You want to be half in, and you want to be half out. Do you know that doesn't work? I remember when I was about 10 years old, I'm really going to date myself here. Skateboard wheels came out. We used to call them the Stokers. I don't know if you call. They're kind of made out of a resin or whatever. You know, they got away from the wooden ones. The wooden ones were great unless it was a stone, and then you became Superman. Boom. And so there was a skateboard I wanted to buy. I had this janky one, and it was junk. And so I was saving up for it. Now my sister, because she was not very smart, she had a cat. my older sister, and she had a job. Her cat got away, so she's like, and I think I needed $16 to get this skateboard, and I had a few dollars saved. She goes, I'll give you 10 bucks if you can catch the cat. And the cat was around our neighborhood. So me, and I enlisted my friend to help me, Tom. Now Tom had one small problem. Tom was born without hands. Yeah, and one day I cornered the cat, and the cat got up on a fence that we were walking, and he was running right towards Tom, and Tom got him. And he grabbed him, but unfortunately he didn't have hands, and the cat just clawed his chest and took off the other direction. But I remember one night I'm chasing the cat, and you know, there's houses on both sides of the block, and there's a fence between the houses, and some of the houses had dogs. So what I was doing is I was walking on fences between the houses, because I had went down in one backyard and found out they did have a dog, and I got out just in time. And I was walking, and there was one house, and it had like a wire on the side of it, and I was trying to balance myself, and I lost my balance, and my foot got caught on the wire. All I remember is I didn't break anything, but I was hanging upside down. And Tom, with no hands, come help me out. Now, the moral of the story is we did find the cat. I did get the $10, and I did get the skateboard. But, you know, straddling that fence was difficult, and it didn't work very well. See, when we're not completely committed to Christ, we're trying to straddle the fence. We have just enough of the world to make us miserable, and not enough of Christianity to make us miserable. It doesn't work. We have to be all in. And being all in is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And I know preachers speak, and I get it. But sometimes we can make Christianity seem, hard, you know, like everything's hard. And I get it. It is hard. I'm not making light of that. But, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. It pays to serve Jesus Christ. What are some of the benefits? I think I threw a couple of them down there for us. You know what a benefit of serving Christ is? Provision. He takes care of us. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. He says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? We typically spend our lives trying to accumulate some of these things he talks about in Matthew 6:33. We think that that's what life is all about. And we give our lives and we seek it, and our lives are all about that. And Jesus said, that's not what your lives are all about. Put me first. Seek ye first. And all the things will be at what? The things you need. Not necessarily what we want, but God will provide those things which we need. Problem is, we don't put him first. Problem is we think that we have to take care of things. You know what people inside really want? They want security. They do. You know where security comes from? It doesn't come from the things of this world. Security comes from God, in a right relationship with him, and trusting him to say, Lord, if I'm living for you, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, Lord, and I'm sold out to you, and I'm being responsible, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, Lord, I will have the things that I need. And not just the tangible things, all the other things. We will be provided for. Also, relationships. I like this verse in Proverbs. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, there's a strong correlation between the way we live our lives and how our relationships turn out. You see, I think the better Christian you are, the better all relationships in your life should be. I think if you are married and you're a Christian, your marriage ought to be better than if you weren't a Christian. I think if you're a Christian dedicated to God, I think your family will be better than it should be, than it would be without him. I think if you're a Christian, you'll be a better employee at your work than you would be without him. All those relationships in life, as we grow in God and we're committed to them, that doesn't... Now, there are some, and I get it. You know, they don't like our walk. They don't like our stand. A lot of times they're upset because of our disposition, not because of our position. But that's a message for another day. But listen, it will make us a better person. If someone mistreats us, we will treat them with forgiveness. If someone has an issue with us, we can handle it in a Christian manner. But we learn all that when we are dedicated to Jesus Christ. I've met far too many Christians who will sit there and tell you how much they love God. And if you look at their life, they have nothing but disasters for relationships. I don't get that. I don't get that. It ought to make us better. You know, you learn the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Those things that we don't like. You know, you read the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm in. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I want that. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That sounds really good. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Let's back up for a minute. Patience. Kindness. And I'm missing a couple. Those are not natural. How many of you are naturally long-suffering? How many of you are naturally patient? I know. Me either. And by the way, when I'm on the freeway, I still struggle with it. But that stuff comes as we're dedicated to God and we're trying to fulfill His will. God creates that and it grows in our life and we're better at it than we would have been before. Relationships. Here's one, your attitude. We looked at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Some of those are attitudes. And these things right. Look, 1 John 3:4. And these things write we unto you. And John said this many times in his epistle, that your joy may be full. We struggle with that as Christians. You know why? You know, it's just happiness sounds so carnal. And I know the difference between happiness and joy. Don't beat me over the head with it. But if you're joyful, you are going to have some happiness. I get it. Circumstances, all nine yards. Don't beat me over the head. I heard someone say, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. I disagree. God wants you to be both. Now, if you have to go through some unpleasantries to be holy, have at it. Do it. But God does want us to be joyful. And that joy comes from our relationship with Him. It helps us to see everything differently, and it changes our attitude. Listen, if you have a bad attitude and you're saved, it has nothing to do with the fact you're standing for the faith. It has everything to do with the fact you're just a bad attitude person. I remember I mentioned it before. I worked at a trucking factory here when we first moved back to California before we started the church, before the church was starting here. And they gave me a position up in the dispatch office. I was loading trucks and they moved me up to, and so I got to meet some of the guys in the office. And there was one guy and he had the worst attitude. Never smiled, was always sour. I remember one day I had to go up to from the dispatch office, I had to go into the main office to get something, and me and him were in a room alone. And here was his chance. He was going to witness to me. He said, hey, have you ever heard of the Book of Mormon? I'm like, sure have. And he tried to talk to me about it. Now, I talked to him and told him I was a Christian. But you know what I really wanted to say? But I was too kind. I would have said, listen, if I wanted to be a Mormon, I wouldn't be a Mormon because your attitude stinks and I don't want to have your attitude. He was unpleasant. Listen, if you got saved, your attitude got saved. Okay, and so we can have these things. There's several, we should have joy. Jesus not only transforms lives, He transformed our spirit. We ought to have thankfulness. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We ought to have the attitude of trust. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You want to know that God's goodness? Trust in Him. And you're tasting and seeing that God is really good. Another benefit is family. Boy, this one is really taking a hit in the times in which we live. Proverbs chapter 27, really it could be the whole, I'm sorry, Psalm chapter 127. We could look at the whole chapter, but we won't. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His what? Reward. Hey, someone needs to tell our elected officials, that's true. Okay? I'm not, yeah, I am negative sometimes. But if I want to be negative about our country and the end times, I'd say we're done just because of the way we're treating the unborn. And there's a lot of other things. We see children as a curse. Even the ones that have them, you know. They look at my wife like she's a nutcase because we have seven of them, brother. Okay? It's like, yeah, I have my two kids and I haven't had a good night's sleep in a month. Make them go to bed. Okay. You know, I feel sorry for the grandkids. I love the grandkids. They go over the house all the time, but it's like, hey, don't run. Hey, don't drink on the carpet. I had to loosen up on this one. We just got our new house. Like, hey, stay off the grass. It's like, all right, stay off of it enough where it doesn't die. Okay. You know, don't run. One of them was over there and it's like, don't run in the house. 2 minutes later, they ran. I'm like, go sit down for 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, can I get up? I'm like, you can get up. And they got up and ran. I'm like, 10 minutes. And then I think they did it again. I'm like, 20 minutes. Okay. And I kind of loosened up after. But you know what? They don't run anymore. I'll see them do that. And then they see me. All right, we got you covered. But you know, look, children are not a curse. Especially when you're I grew up in a family, I was the youngest, and most of them moved out of the house before that. I didn't have a dad in the home. My mom had to work a lot. And one of the things when I got saved, like, man, I want to have a family, and I want to have a family that likes being around us and likes being around our home, even after they get married and start having children. Now, that worked out way too well, because the kids are over there all the time. But it's like, listen, that's what I wanted in my heart, because I didn't have that growing up. But you know what? They're a blessing. Family's a blessing. Now, okay, it doesn't mean that family's not sometimes a struggle. Someone gave us something in our house. We didn't bring it from the old house to the new house. You call it family. We call it chaos. That was it. We call it chaos. It's like, you know, silence at our house, it's not only golden, it's platinum, and it's invisible. But new house, we get a little bit more. But like, I like family. And when you're a Christian, a benefit is you have the kind of family God wants you to have or you're striving to, and it's a blessing. Doing things, being together. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the earth. Here we go. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Somebody said that's 12. I got half a quiver. Okay, I'm good. Count the grandkids. We have like two quivers. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. How do you see your family? And by the way, you know, that, and when your family and your Christians and there are issues, you can work those out. They're not, you know, fatal. Prosperity. Look at 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, it's not the prosperity you think of. You know, these idiots that, these idiot evangelists who are liars and preach a false gospel that want you to donate $54 million so they can buy an airplane. I wouldn't give them 10 cents to buy a bike, okay? They're false prophets. Not that type of prosperity. But God wants us to prosper. And you know Psalms, I won't read it, and you can go to Joshua. We can prosper in everything we do if we meditate on the word of God. Why would God make that promise? You'll prosper in anything you put your hand to, anything you seek to do if you just are connected to God's word. Because if you are, you'll desire the right things. And God always prospers you in the right things. And God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be successful Christians. And if you understand what I'm saying, the Christian life works for you. Prosperity. We'll look at the other next. And then lastly, physically, we saw that it actually, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bone. Now, I think, let me explain myself before we get off here. I think that if you're a Christian and you live life, live right, you will be in better health than you would have been if you're not a Christian. Now, let me say this. All of us are born with DNA. And some things we get, there's nothing you can do about it, right? That's what I call DNA. If there's a certain illness you get, it's like, that's your DNA. You can do nothing about it. It's just how it is. But you know, there's a lot of things we bring on ourselves. You know how it is. You see someone that's struggled and had a hard life and struggled with sin for a lot of years. You know that takes a toll physically on them, and I know you know what I'm talking about. You'll just be healthier. You don't drink. You don't do those type of things. You're living right. You're seeking to be in harmony with God, and so your spirit's right, because a lot of times our health is attached to our spirit, especially when you're going through something. And so I think that it'll help you in that way. Not that you're going to live to be 100, and some of you look like you've lived to be 100, but you won't. It's just better for you. And so there are many, many benefits. The Lord did assume that no matter what happens, that there are many rewards awaiting for us in eternity. The rich young ruler who walked away, he still had wealth and everything this earth had to offer. From a standpoint of, I guess, collection or abundance. But really, your life does not consist of the abundance of the things you have. There are things in life that are important that money cannot buy. They're just not. What helps us to have those things? Fact of the matter is, sometimes we get an abundance of money, it can actually be more detrimental to a relationship. So where do we get those things that are really important? You know where they come from? Not just from being a Christian. Don't buy that lie. From being a Christian who's committed to God and is following Him and is a disciple. There's so many benefits. And I hope that we'll do that. Let's stop there for tonight. Let's pray.